Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. The title of our sermon today is Self-Control is Vital. Self-control is vital. In a department store, a young husband was minding the baby while his wife was making a purchase, as guys do. The infant was wailing, but the father seemed quite controlled and unperturbed as he quietly said, "Easy now, Albert. Control your temper." A woman passing by remarked, "Sir, I must congratulate you. You seem to know just how to speak to a baby." He said, "Baby, nothing. My name is Albert." One of the characteristics of these last days is that people will be without self-control. 2 Timothy 3:3. In the name of freedom, all types of immorality are excused. We say these are freedoms for me to be able to do anything I want to do with my body. You look at news reports, see a complete lack of self-control. You look at TV shows and the morality has dropped. You look at the anti-Christian themes in movies. And it would leave people like us thinking, what in the world is this world coming to? Well, the Bible tells us real clear what the Bible's coming to in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Describes the moral conditions of the last days of society, of our society even as we know it. It was written back in Bible times, but man, does it relate to today, because it's talking about the last days. Are we in the last days? Yes. And it comes down to a society out of control. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says this. If you have it, you turn there. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. It says this. But mark this. Think about our times. There will be terrible times in the last days. Do we see terrible times? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. In other words, I go to church, having a form of godliness but denying its power. As a matter of fact, everything we listed there was an aspect of no self-control. So Christians should stand out. We as believers, when I say believers or I say Christians, I'm talking about people who are truly born again. I would have said I was a Christian for the first 27 years of my life, but I was lost. I would have died and gone to hell. So a Christian truly is someone who has placed their faith in Christ as their Savior, believed upon Him. It's not just that you go to church or you go to this church or it's got this pastor or this worship leader. Are you born again? You thusly can call yourself a Christian or a believer. And we as believers and Christians should stand out by the way we live our lives. We should be examples of self-control. Someone says this can be a convicting topic. It is extremely convicting. We should be people of self-control. The Greek word for self-control in Galatians 5:23, egrateia, which means temperance, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Self-control. One of the nine that make up the fruit of the Spirit. The very concept of self-control implies there's a battle between a divided self. Our self wants to dabble in all types of pleasures and desires that we should not satisfy, but instead we should control. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says that Christians exercise self-control like Greek athletes. But our goal is not eternal. Our goal is eternal. It's not temporal. That verse says everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, talking about believers, we do it for an imperishable. When you think about the term self-control, to every one of you in this room, it may mean something different to you than the person that's sitting next to you, an area that you're not controlled in. Some may think of dominating habits that range from simple things to debilitating things. Some, it may be a poor diet and you just can't stop eating. Go to Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas and you overeat. Self-control may be as simple as something like that. Or maybe something far more serious like chain smoking or drunkenness, drug abuse, sexual sins, and all the things that go under that heading. A quick temper, a pattern of exaggerating or lying. Some people may deal with abuse of spouses, parents, employers, or dealing with their own tendencies to lose their temper. Can I say this? It's not a manly thing to be a man who loses his temper. That's a man who has no control. And every man in this room today who calls himself a believer, me included, needs to be man of self-control in the area of our temper. Some people need self-control because they're lazy and they have poor work values and poor work habits. Others are workaholics and they need self-control to back off and learn to relax. So there's all kinds of areas where we need self-control, and self-control is vital. We all need to be operating in it in this place, and without it, it has a great impact on our lives, has a great impact on our families, on our marriages, and on society. Self-control. When men and nations turn away from God and seek significance and security and satisfaction through the desires of the flesh, it leads to a blatant aspect of a lack of self-control. Our nation has turned away from God. Our nation has a blatant absence of self-control. Our nation needs self-control. It's running amok. How do we pray for our nation? Pray that it gets back to a place of godly self-control and that the believers inside this nation live as if they are truly different. And we say it here almost every Sunday. If you're a believer in Christ, you should not look like an unbeliever. You should not talk like an unbeliever. You should not act like an unbeliever. You are born again. You have been reborn, translated from darkness to light, and your life should show that transformation. Can somebody say amen? Blatant absence of self-control manifests itself in multitudes of ways with devastating results, again, on us as individuals and on families and on a society as a whole. I have known people in my life who are greatly talented. I mean, in the field that they were talented in, they were greatly talented, greatly skilled, with great promise in their life and in their future, but they did not possess at some point in their life self-control over their fleshly passions. And it robbed them of their future, and it robbed them of their talent. They ended up in dishonor, some in disaster, and some died because they couldn't control their flesh. All because of an inability to control our bodies. People have ruined their lives, ruined their future, and ruined their families and their children. I have seen Christians who lack self-control, and they will never enjoy this life. And they will be continually discredited from any higher purpose because they cannot control their fleshly desires. They cannot control their bodies. 4 steps forward, 10 steps back because of specific areas of their life that they cannot exercise self-control in. Do you know somebody like that? I guarantee we all do if it's not ourselves. Proverbs 25:28 tells us, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Let me read it again. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, the greatest Christian probably that ever lived, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This great man of God was afraid what his body could do. Self-control is vital. And we need it because you cannot be successful in life the Bible way when you cannot control those passions and temptations that dishonor, discredit, and ultimately can destroy you. You will never be successful the Bible way if you cannot control those things that can dishonor you. For some, it's very noticeable areas, adultery. For some, it's simply impatience. Somebody needs self-control for impatience. I'll say that one again. Somebody needs self-control for impatience. Worry. Do you worry too much? That's a lack of self-control. Materialism. Lust. Quitting what you start. Alcohol, drugs, anger, critical spirit. A refusal to give affection. A man who won't put himself under authority. Rebellion. Unforgiveness. All areas of a lack of self-control. The Bible calls it the flesh. Paul calls it the body of our vile state, which means as well the body of our humiliation. And I will guarantee you, if you can't find control over your lustly desires, your flesh, it will humiliate you. I know men who have sinned as pastors, lost their pastorate, lost their churches, lost their marriages, lost their children because they couldn't control their bodies. Paul called it the old man, the body of our death in Romans 7:24. It says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? For Christians without self-control, your appetites for comfort and pleasure will allow you to be easily mastered by the devil. When you begin to allow yourself and you open up yourself as a believer to your worldly passions and desires, I'll tell you something, Satan's got you marked. If the spiritual does not govern the physical, we become easy targets because of our lack of self-control. But here's some good news. In us as believers, how many believers do I have in here? In you, it's dethroned. your flesh having rule over you is dethroned. It's called being crucified. Its power is broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thusly, there's not one of us in this room that doesn't have the ability to overcome those things that try to hinder us, those areas of our lives. Men caught in the church, just obsessed and completely taken up by pornography. Men in the pulpit, consumed by pornography. Worship leaders, consumed by pornography. How do I know? I've seen it firsthand. We have a way, though, to be controlled, to overcome that control, because we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's been dethroned in our lives when we came into relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's still present. Can somebody say, yes, it is. It's still present. It's like a live grenade that lies in your pathway. It's like a rattlesnake always coiled and waiting to strike. That's how serious it is. That's how serious this is, that we don't be people with a lack of self-control, because the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone that he can devour. And not because there's young people in here, but men, I say this to every young person in this place. And I know we got teachers in here that work in schools locally around this place. You see this immense lack of self-control. And young people allowing their bodies and themselves to be involved in anything that comes along. Christians coming into churches, living together and having no care about it. The lack of self-control. We've got to get ourselves under control. I understand it as an unbeliever. They have no power over it. But we do. Somebody say, I do. We have power over this. I have seen ministers destroy their ministries with a complete understanding of what they were doing, but without self-control to stop it. I've seen Christians, due to different aspects, anger, illegal business practices, they knew all the information, but they removed themselves from ministry because of an inability to deal with their flesh. They had no self-control. People who know the truth, who ruin their homes and ruin their children because they wouldn't get control over their flesh. You cannot be successful in life the Bible way when you can't control the passions of your flesh that can ruin you. Self-control is vital. We have got to gain control. So how do we do it? Now that we've painted you this devastating picture, how do we do it? How do we as followers live victoriously over self-control? Does anybody want to know? Can I help you this morning? Amen. First, it's important to understand that self-control is not it's not your work. It's not the fruit of you. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The first area where you can gain control is to understand that the Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome it. Yes, you have to choose to overcome it and yield and allow Him. But once you yield yourself to Him and allow Him to work in you, the problem is we got people that don't want to yield because they love it too much. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that's in us as believers has the power to enable us to exercise self-control so that we will not give in to our fleshly cravings. You have the power to find victory in that area of your life where you need control in. Paul said, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. We can live as greatly disciplined men and women, greatly disciplined young men and women. exercise self-control. There's a lot of young Christian girls who, due to moments of a lack of self-control, have done things that they have greatly regretted because of one moment. So let me give you some more help. I'm going to give you 7 things on how to deal with your flesh and gain self-control. You really should write them down. If you got a phone or a book or something, write these down. You can just write down the main part of it, and I'll give you the bullet points. So 7 things on how to deal with your flesh and gain control, besides the understanding that the Spirit is there to enable you to do it. Number one, you got to believe it. The day you think that you're not susceptible to destroying your life is the day the decline starts. The worst thing you can say is, I thought it could never happen to me. Everybody in this room is susceptible to the flesh, and every day we have to deal with it. Every day we have got to gain control over our lives. Number two, you have to illumine your sin in light of the Bible. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools mock at sin, but the righteous seeks to discern his way. Fools mock at sin, but the righteous seeks to discern his ways. In other words, righteous men and women need to get introspective about their sin. You have to confess your sin. You need to get introspective about any sin in your life. I'm not the only one that says this, but we have a terrible lack of preaching on sin in the pulpit. We've got to be introspective. As you're sitting there right now, you all should be looking at your life. What area of flesh in my life causes me to lose my self-control? What area of sin in my life do I not have control over? Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe when you get mad, you cuss. It's a lack of self-control. Godly men and women do not explain away their actions. They walk in the light. You illuminate your sin in the Word of God. Psalms 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Psalms 19:14, David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. These are men who have come to a place where they realize they are willing to let God look at their lives. And the interesting fact about it is this: God's already looking at your life. And He loves you enough to give you the Holy Spirit as a believer to cause you to feel it when you grieve Him. Our flesh nature wants to cover up. Adam hid. We need to expose. So number two is you have to illumine your sin in light of the Bible. Number three, you got to reckon it dead. Reckon, R-E-C-K-O-N. You need to reckon it dead. This is the base of operations for those who belong to Christ. Reckon it dead. Consider it and know that it's dead. Through your rebirth, now being in Christ, who is the conqueror of all sin, your flesh does not have to destroy you. You need to wake up in the morning and talk to your body and say, body, you're going to be under control today. My flesh, you lose, God wins. Amen. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't have to do this or I don't have to do that. I am in alliance with someone who is stronger than me and who is always victorious. Amen. Number four, whenever you feel the inevitable inclinations of your flesh, you jam it with truth. That's the purpose of the Bible. It jams error. We go to the Bible way too slow. The Bible brings you to a fork in the road where you can relinquish your rights and submit to God and resist the devil. You come to a fork in the road. Which way am I going to go as this flesh desire rises up inside of me? Am I going to follow it, or am I going to submit to God and resist the devil? That's what the Word of God does. That's why you memorize Scripture. I say to everybody in here, as we've talked before, if there's an area in your life where you struggle with self-control, find some verses on it, write them on index card, on post-it notes, get them written down and memorize them. And when that thing starts to rise up in you and that desire begins to come to you, you stick it, you jam it with the truth. That's what the Word of God is. It is a sword that cuts and divides and does its work. If you're never in the Word and you never read the Bible and you never memorize Scripture and meditate on God's Word, you have no weapon. Psalms 119:4 says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Number five, you starve your body. If you have a drinking problem, you don't go to a bar and grill. Romans 13:14 says, "Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." You don't give it an opportunity. Cable, HBO, Showtime, starve it. The internet, it is eating up men and women, not only with their time, but their incessant amount of time on it. People have lost their self-control regarding Facebook. They write things and they hope everyone likes it, and if not enough people like it, they lose control. If you have an internet problem, starve it. A Facebook problem, starve it. If it's causing you to lose self-control, starve it out of your life. Number six, surround yourself with wisdom. In other words, I'm going to put myself in the council of godly men or women. I'm going to surround myself with godly friends. It does not mean that we don't get around people that are unsaved, because we want to be a light in the world of darkness, but you surround yourself ultimately and intimately with godly friends, right? Do not be imitators of evil, but imitators of good. Surround yourself with godly people. Number seven, you must cleanse yourself when you sin. The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear my prayers. When you sin, you need to stop right there. When you sin, stop right there. Confess it to God. 1 John talks about us confessing our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Godly men and women are those who in their lives don't just roll past their actions. They submit their thoughts, we submit our thoughts, we submit our actions to the light of God, His Word, and His holiness. And when we mess up, we say, "Forgive me." If you don't deal with your sin, hear this statement. If you don't deal with your sin, an abnormal thing becomes normal to you. Sin will wear a groove in you to where you can't feel it anymore. Becomes part of our life. And when you mess up, listen, you got to have the character and the spirituality and the absence of pride to put the brakes on and deal with it. This is how you overcome your flesh and how you begin to be a person who walks in self-control. If you will not control yourself in areas of your life, you will be eliminated from joy and eliminated from service. I ask this question: is there any sin so wonderful that it's worth your ministry, your marriage, your friendships, your family, and your finances? Is there any sin in your life that's so wonderful that it's worth you losing your marriage and your family? It's a sad, sad thing. Men and women of God who cannot control their bodies and their sinful desires. Having been in the ministry as long as I have been in it, you see the effects that it has on children. And there are kids that will never walk through the door of a church simply because someone in their family, one of their parents, had a lack of self-control, destroyed that home as calling themselves believers. And that child will never walk into a church. Joseph ran. That's the greatest thing that you can do. When that sin's shouting at you, when that woman came to Joseph, it didn't say he thought about it or hung around or said, man, thanks for flattering me, or I don't know, let's think about it. It says he ran. And she was probably a very beautiful woman. He ran. You must present your body as a living sacrifice. Unless there is self-control over your passions that dishonor and discredit and ultimately destroy us, we will never be truly successful. Because true success is not about cars, money, homes, or size of anything. It's about your life in the presence of God. And the littlest man, or the man who would seem to be the most insignificant in the jungles of Africa, is a much mightier man of God than the man here who is the Mercedes-Benz in the big house who has no self-control. So I close with this. If you do not have God's control operating through you in areas as simple as bad tempers, critical attitudes, unforgiving attitudes, gossiping mouths and vices like these, if you don't have self-control operating through you, you need to begin today. Because I will tell you, once the Holy Spirit starts this sanctification process within you, once you yield yourself to Him, if you do that today before we leave this service and you know the area in your life, if you're perfect in here, that's awesome, man. That's awesome. I want to meet you after service and let's talk about how you're able to walk through your life absolutely perfect without ever sinning and having anything that tries to control you. But if you let Him come in, if you're willing to yield to Him in those areas of your lives, He will start working that in your life. But I will warn you, there's going to be some battles and you're going to have some tug of wars because your flesh will war with you. Once you, and here's the thing, if we are satisfied with where we are and sin has wore a groove in us and we don't even think about it anymore, that's one thing. But when you say, I see it, I'm done with this. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you in this area of my life. Work in me. Oh, there's going to be a tug of war. But if you're willing to yield to Him, if you allow Him to work self-control in your life, you're going to find yourself starting to grow in ways that you never thought possible. His power in you will blow you, literally will amaze you to see just how far He can really take you in becoming the person that God wants you to be, if you're just willing to do it. And I say to all of us in this room, we should all have a desire to be everything that God wants us to be. I have one life to live. I'm not coming back as a dolphin. We don't get reincarnated. We live one life, and none of us in this room know when that life will be over. Live your life now in the way that God has called you to live it. Live your life now. We need to live our lives in such a way that we have control over these areas that people see a difference in us. Amen? Self-control is for all of us. Self-control is vital. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.